When I was growing up in Vermont, I remember loving to explore some of the caves in our area. My friends and I would pack our lunches and bike to our destination. We had our favorite caves, but there was one that we loved going into. It was a large cave that had a few stalactites and stalagmites, but the real feature was the beautiful multicolored quartz crystals that adorned the walls. It was also the scariest for us kids, because you had to crawl on your hands and knees for about 10 yards before you could get into the inner chamber. But we had two security blankets during our explorations, our flashlights and each other, and we never explored without both. Well, I'll never forget that ominous day. I was exploring the cave with my best friend when his legs started cramping up. He decided to retreat from the cave, while I chose to stay and continue to gaze at the rock formations. He didn't want to leave me alone, but I, as usual, insisted that I would be okay and I'd be out shortly. He had been gone about 10 minutes when my flashlight started dimming. It flickered and died. I was left in pitch black. I began to feel my way around the walls, but in the dark I couldn't feel and find the small opening that led to the way out. And then I panicked. I started to yell, but sound doesn't travel very well inside rock. I simply sat still for what seemed to be an eternity. I have seldom experienced such fear as I did at that moment. Then, in the midst of the dark, there was a speck of light. It moved, and it was coming toward me. A light in the darkness. My friend had not heard my yells, but he had been concerned when I hadn't shown up. He came to find me. And in that moment, I experienced, perhaps for the first time in my life, the full extent of the meaning of the word hope. How odd it may seem to us that the most hopeful season of the Christian calendar begins in the midst of darkness. Out of that darkness this morning, we lighted a single candle, the candle of hope. And for me, I need that. I need to be reminded of hope in the midst of darkness. This Advent, I feel an urgent need for the light that comes from God. And I do not think that I'm the only one here who feels that way. I try not to be a pessimist, but the war in the Middle East has gone on far too long. Terrorism portends to be always with us. The voices of division in our land are so loud and growing louder every day. There is so much anger and bitterness in the hearts and on the lips of people. And the clouds of uncertainty about the future are hovering so low that sometimes I can barely see my hand in front of my face. I find myself looking for that light in that darkness, a light that tells me that there is hope, a light that guides me into a path of peace and joy and love. On this first Sunday of Advent, the beginning of the new year for the Christian church, I seek hope in the words of Scripture. And yet the lectionary readings bring us the apocalypse, the end times. Instead of words of comfort, we begin our preparations for the coming of the Christ child with a heart-stopping passage that predicts the end of the world. Jesus speaks not of a loving God, but of signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, of distress among nations, of people who will faint from fear and foreboding. And I don't know about you, but this kind of talk tends me even to be more aware of the darkness that surrounds me and the hopelessness that sometimes I succumb to. And yet I refuse to give in to despair. This Advent, I am holding tightly to the reassurance that such apocalyptic language is actually a proclamation of hope. Hope that God intends to make the world right again. Hope that God's mission of restoration and reconciliation is in motion and that we are part of it. I find comfort this morning in Jeremiah's words, which we heard a few moments ago. The days are surely coming when I will fulfill the promise I made, says the Lord. Apparently, with God, a promise made is a promise kept, a promise we can count on. Given the fact that Jeremiah is writing at one of the most devastating points in Hebrew history, when Jerusalem was only an empty wasteland, and Jeremiah and others had been deported to the city of Babylon, I frankly don't know how Jeremiah could have seen anything hopeful in the future. And yet he was sustained by his conviction that the outcome of human history was in the hands of God, who could be trusted to make the city of Jerusalem a place of safety in the land of Israel as a center of salvation. For Jeremiah, his prophecy was one of hope. Now, our present day is rife with prophets of doom who drool over the prospects of the end of the world. Many of them are motivated less by hope for the world than by the desire to see those whom they consider to be among God's unfavored people to get their just deserts. I remember a bumper sticker long ago that I saw during Advent that proclaimed someone's take on the good news. "You better watch out," it proclaimed. "Jesus is coming." And boy, is he pissed. Really? That's someone's image of good news? And that got me thinking. Is the promise of the coming of the Son of Man bad news for most? Or is it good news for all? Well, actually, Jesus implies that it will be a fearful thing for just about everybody. But then adds, "Now when you see these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your head, because your redemption is drawing near." What a strange blend of warning and comfort. And that reminds me of a friend of mine who some years ago had cataract surgery. Days before the procedure, he was given several kinds of drops to put into his eyes daily. The drops came with complex instructions and warnings. After the procedure, he was told in no uncertain terms that he was not to sleep on his back or pick up a bag of groceries or ever touch his eye. The result was that he was convinced that if he didn't do exactly as instructed, he would never see again. Yet in the midst of those ominous warnings, he remembers the care and compassion of his doctor and the medical staff. Every day for a week after the surgery, someone in the clinic called him to inquire about his well-being and his state of his vision. Apparently, the point of the warnings and the compassionate concern coming together as they did was to make him see better, to become more whole once again, to live a life in the light, not in the darkness. And he will tell you today that it was the support and the compassion that he received during that first week of his recovery, as much of the skills of the surgeon, that gave him the gift of restored sight. Perhaps Jesus had the same purpose in mind when he spoke of the end of the world and then reassured his followers with the parable of the fig tree. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. And knowing that, we can be people of hope. Perhaps telling us of his second coming is our Lord's way of performing spiritual cataract surgery on those of us who are his followers. He wants us to be able to see things clearly, to see things as they are without optimistic rationalization or pessimistic fear. He desires us to be able to take the long view so that we can see the world as it is, the evil and the darkness, along with the restoration and the light. And he's provided us with a gift, a community of faith to support us in our new vision, to comfort us when we begin to feel overwhelmed, to share joy when we experience signs of the grace of God abounding in our lives and the lives of those around us. In short, as followers of Jesus on the way, we are called to be people of hope, people who stand in the midst of a world of despair and terror and suffering and proclaim a message of hope in a compassionate and ever-present God. Such hope was powerfully expressed by Martin Luther King Jr. when he proclaimed, "I believe that unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the final word." Until then, we are bound by faith not to be weighed down by the worries of this life, but to practice love and compassion. There is too much work to do, too much watchfulness to maintain, too much hope to live by. And there is a word for this, prolepsis. Prolepsis means acting as if what you expect to happen has already happened. And for me, prolepsis describes the very nature of faith. If we expect God will make all things new at the end times, we may well have the courage to live our lives as if that has already happened. Living as children of the light, living as if the darkness around us has been dispelled, living as if we were a new people whose light shines in the dark. Can we be such people? During the colonial period in American history, an eclipse of the sun caught members of a New England state legislature off guard. In the midst of general panic that ensued, a motion was made to adjourn. But one of the legislators stood up and said, "Mr. Speaker, if it is not the end of the world and we adjourn, we shall be fools. If it is the end of the world, I choose to be found doing my duty. I move you, sir. Let candles be brought." Well, today on the first Sunday of Advent, let the Advent candle of hope be brought in. Let that single, purple candle, proclaim that a light shines in the darkness. A candle of hope born out of God's love for us. May we preach that message to the people of the world by being bearers of God's love and compassion. And may we be the bearers of light, bringing people hope in their darkness and have them come to know from the depths of their being that the God of love was and is to come. Amen.